So I got a story I want to share with you. It's this time of year, and especially up north, they do a lot of ice fishing. Yeah, anybody in here ever gone ice fishing? I never have either. But he went out ice fishing one morning, and he reaches the ice, and he's about to cut a hole in it, and he hears a voice from above saying, "There are no fish here." Okay. He's a little shocked, but he gets up, and he moves to another spot, and as he's about to cut a hole, he hears a voice from above again and says, "There are no fish here either." And he's just perplexed at this point. And so he gets up and he moves to a third spot. And before he's even finished walking, the voice says, "I'm telling you, there are no fish here." And the man just finally gives up. He throws his hands in the air and says, "God, how can you be sure there aren't any fish here?" And the voice replies, "This is the rink manager." So, thought you'd enjoy that little bit of humor. I wanted to update you guys on a couple of things. We're working on our website, trying to get it a little bit better and everything. And so now you can go onto our website and you can look at, we've got a page for events, and the whole church calendar for the year is on there. And so if you forget something, you can go on there and look. And then kind of still playing with it in some areas, but last Sunday, we recorded the morning service, just the preaching on audio, and we put that on the website. And so we're going to start putting the audio sermons on the website. We're still working on the best way to record it. I'm using my phone for right now. The computer and soundboard just isn't wanting to cooperate with me on it. But we're going to continue to try and do better there, work on the audio quality and all that. But at least it's on there. That way, if you're out of town or you're sick, you can get on it. Lord willing, we'll be on there on Mondays. You can get on Monday and listen to it. Or if there's something, hey, I missed what was said here or whatever, you can go back and re-listen to it. So hopefully that'll be a benefit. This morning, we're kind of changing things up a little bit. We've been working through the book of Romans, and we're still going to do that, but now we're going to do that on Sunday nights. We're going to move that to Sunday nights. And of course, our series there has been proclaiming the gospel to a dark world, and that still needs to be something we do. And the book of Romans is a great book. I'm excited for where we're going to be headed on Sunday mornings, but really before we get to all of that, I'm going to spend a couple weeks just kind of going through the book of Nehemiah. And we're not going to look at every single verse in the book of Nehemiah. We're not going to walk through it necessarily every chapter or even every story, but my goal is over the next couple weeks to take some things that we see in the amazing book of Nehemiah and use them to share with this church what I believe God has for us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And that's what we want for our church, that's what we want for our community. We want God to direct our path. I've said it before, especially to some of the leadership in the church, but there are always 1,000 different great ideas out there of what we as a church can do or the direction that we should go. And boiling that down to, Lord, what do you have for us? What do you want for this church? And so this verse of trusting in the Lord applies on a personal level. It applies with us as a church. Of course, I'm the pastor and under shepherd of the church. I don't take that position lightly. I also try not to flaunt or abuse my position. But as the leader of this church, I just want to share some of what God has been doing in my heart over the last few weeks. I'm excited to preach some messages that I believe will impact us and really propel us forward in our Christian lives as a church moving forward for his glory. Some of you know, a couple weeks ago, I needed to get away kind of from the hustle and the bustle of everything. And so I went up to the Wichita Mountains for a day and just spent the day sitting there getting alone with God and talking through. I had some questions to ask him about things in my personal life and then with us as a church. And so over the next couple of weeks, just going to share with you that kind of conversation with God. Believe I told the men yesterday when I voice journaled everything as I was talking with God, and I came back with 34 pages of notes. And so just of my conversation. And so trying to whittle that and share that with y'all and just get you guys the necessary information. That's the goal over the next couple of weeks, and we're going to use the book of Nehemiah to do that. Because if you're familiar with the story, they do something amazing. And a lot of times we focus on, man, they built the wall and they got it all done in 52 days. And that is an amazing feat. But there was a lot more to it that happened before and after that. And so we're going to look at a lot of that as we go on. My plan is to walk through some things in the book and make a few comments as they pertain to what God has for us. I'm going to start by saying this. My intention this morning is not to be demotivating. It's not to bully us into doing what I feel needs to be done. It is more to waken us up to the urgency that is needed to accomplish some things for God. I'm not going to try and step on any toes this morning. If I do, come talk to me. Those who spend time with me and talk to me know my heart for this church. And I believe that they know my personality is not normally abrasive. But it's just to share my heart and wake us up before we are a church that says we are alive, but we are dead. We're going through the book of Revelation, and we just dealt a couple weeks ago with the church at Sardis. And how the church at Sardis, Jesus says, hey, you have a testimony that you're alive. You're a church that it looks like you're a healthy church, but really you're dead. And I don't want that to be said about our church. There are a lot of dead churches out there, and then there are a lot of churches that are just unfortunately no more. And that is not the goal. We want to continue to shine the light of God here. We want to continue to move forward for Him. And so I'm going to try as clearly as I can to present some ideas and thoughts to you. And I pray they come across as I intend for them to. This message this morning is more going to be kind of setting the stage. And then the next message or two after this will be more the nuts and bolts of the actual direction that God has me going in some areas. And so let's just dive right into it. Again, we're not going to hit every single verse. But we're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Say this real quick. I apologize if I seem like I'm speaking super loud. I trust Brother Michael set me at a good volume. My ears for the past week have felt like I've been swimming. You get that swimmer's ear. So they're real clogged. So I'm speaking normal, but it may be super loud for y'all. So I trust him to get it where it needs to be. Verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of... Anybody want to take a guess how to say that word? There you go. And it came to pass in the month Chisleu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So Nehemiah has a brother come into town, and he's saying, listen, how's it going in Jerusalem? How are the Jews doing in their home area? And as you can tell from verse 3, it's not a good report. The Jews are in great affliction. The walls are completely broken down. And listen, back in those days, if you were a city that didn't have walls, you were in trouble. You needed that form of defense. And so that was just utterly heartbreaking for Nehemiah. The walls were broken down. The gates were burned with fire. This was a city that had no defense whatsoever. And so it was completely vulnerable. And Nehemiah's heart breaks with it. But here's what happens. Nehemiah gets this horrible news. Notice the first thing he does in verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted. And what's the next word? Before the God of heaven. That was the first thing that he did. I'm going to guarantee you that nothing will be done in your personal life. Nothing will be done in this church unless prayer is done. Throughout the Old Testament, you see them talking to God. Throughout the New Testament, you see that prayer was to be made in their personal life. And then we see multiple times where they gathered together as the church to pray. It has been said prayer is declaring to God, we can't do it alone. And guess what? We shouldn't do it alone. We should not do anything in our own strength. You can't fight the world, the flesh, and the devil on your own. We won't see people saved and lives changed if we do it on our own. Corrie ten Boom said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" And unfortunately, a lot of times, prayer is one of the last things we do. Not just in our personal life, but as a church. Many churches, you look around, they rely on events, advertising, giveaways, new and novel ideas, lots of other things. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with some of those things, but when I look through Scripture and you look at the church in the book of Acts, you want to know why God really blessed what they were doing? It was because you see prayer over and over and over again. John Bunyan said, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." I'm going to repeat that again, let that sink in for just a minute. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. That ought to be the first thing that we do, because God's not going to bless anything unless we go to Him in prayer first. And so we can't expect God to bless if we aren't praying. Let's continue on. Verse 5, and he's talking with God. He says, "I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night." He's going to pray this continually. "For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel." But notice this next phrase, "which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned." Now wait a minute. He's praying about the Jews that are in Jerusalem. He's dealing with them, and they're in affliction, and they're in a sad state. And here he is entirely in a different area of the world, and he's saying, "Lord, be with Israel, because we have committed some sins." He was not afraid to throw himself in that mix. He took personal responsibility for the state that Israel was in. He wasn't technically responsible for all the issues, but he still held himself accountable to the Lord. Of course, I, as the leader of the church, one day I'm going to stand before God and give account for what happens at this church. But let me remind you of this fact I've mentioned a few times, that we all make up the church. And so we all are responsible to have a hand in furthering the work of God. We all ought to be involved. We continue on here, jump down to verse 8. "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." So what Nehemiah does is he takes a moment here, and he kind of, twofold here, he reminded the Lord about his promises. Not that the Lord needed reminding by any stretch. I was talking, I believe it was with Brother Brian about this yesterday, and he had made that comment. The Lord didn't really need reminded, but Nehemiah needed reminded of the prayer, of the promises. God, all throughout his word, has given promises to us as people, to us as the church. I want to look at just two this morning. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And he's not talking about the Catholic Church there. I'll just say that real quick. But he says here, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That is a promise he has given to the church. And then look at John chapter 12, verse 32. This is one of my favorite. It says, "And I," this is Jesus speaking, "and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Listen, yes, we are to be fishers of men, but it's not our job to draw people to Jesus. It's our job just to lift Jesus up, and he'll draw them in. And that is something that is key for us. There's other promises. We won't go through verses for them, but there's the promise that his word is profitable. And we have that assurance that his word, if we just preach his word, then that will change lives. And we have the promise that he's coming back for us one day. And he promises there in Ephesians that he will love us as his bride. And He also promises that he'll give us necessary leaders for the people's benefits and for the ministry to move forward. Let's go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. Don't lose your place in Nehemiah. But Ephesians chapter 4. There's a couple verses here I want us to see. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So he's, hey, I'm giving to the church these things. And here's why. He had a purpose for it. And here's the reason why. Verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." What Paul here is saying is, listen, God has given the church different people to help fill in different places, and it is all for the fact that the body might spiritually mature. Yes, it's important that people be saved and things of that nature, and we want to see that, but it's also just as important that we as the body of Christ grow and spiritually mature. And so he gives us leaders, and he's promised to give us leaders to help in those instances. And so we see that it is good, just like Nehemiah, to kind of remind ourselves of the promises of God. But then we see something happen here. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 11, he's finishing up this prayer to the Lord. He says, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Don't skip past that. That phrase, "he was the king's cupbearer." Now go down to chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. And now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." Nehemiah admitted his fears. He had no problem admitting his fear. I'm just going to be candid here. There's some things that maybe I mention over the next week or two that may scare some of you. I'm not saying we're going some crazy. I tease the men. I think his brother Mike came in. He's like, "So what's some of this new direction you're talking about?" And I was like, "Well, we're going to change versions of the Bible." And we're not. We're not going there by any stretch. But I had to have a good little tease there with the men. We're not going anything crazy, but our faith may be stretched. It may ask you to give of yourself. It may cause some questions, but let me encourage you to not fear, because God has placed our church here for a reason, and he's not going to shut us down unless we become like a couple of the churches we see in the book of Revelation, Sardis being one of those that had that testimony of being alive, but they were dead. And then you look at the church of Pergamos, and they were accepting all sorts of false doctrines, and they just didn't care. They were acting just like the world. They didn't care what they were teaching, anything. And God said, "I'll come fight against you if I need to." And so we definitely don't want to be like that. But I want to remind you, and Nehemiah here, he realized, hey, I've got this fear here with the king. I'm the king's cupbearer. He said, "All right, God, I fear this." But he remembered that God's on his side, because he knew where to turn. And I want to remind you that God is on our side. He He wants to do things in this community that uses this church made up of us. He wants to use this church. So we see here that Nehemiah here is confronted by the king in verse 3. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Notice this real quick. So I prayed to the God of heaven. He made a quick on-the-spot prayer. Again, notice the emphasis on prayer. He knew exactly where to go with his problem. He took it straight to the Lord. And so Nehemiah knew that in this moment he needed God's strength. Listen, there are sometimes in your life you're not going to have time for some eloquent, elaborate, hey, let me go into my prayer closet and pray. You're going to have more of a, okay, Lord, I need this. And so just want you to notice the emphasis on prayer here, because listen, we can put on a show, we can run programs, we can teach classes, we can preach messages, we can give to the church, we can bring in big offerings, we can have visitors, but if we do all of that in our own strength, it's not worth it. It's not good. It has to be in God's strength. Otherwise, we fail. God has to step in. And listen, we can accomplish a lot more by getting out of God's way and just letting Him move. So he makes this prayer to the God of heaven. In verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And so here's what I want us to see here. Nehemiah saw that there was a need. Okay? I mean, anybody could look at Jerusalem and go, man, the walls are burned down, or the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. This is not a good city. But here's the thing. How many people had looked at Jerusalem and not done anything about it? Nehemiah is over here and he hears about this and he goes, listen, I know there's a need and I need to do something about it. He took some personal initiative. And I don't know what all Nehemiah was capable of and what he did in his spare time. He was, of course, the king's cupbearer, so his job was not that of a carpenter or anything like that. But he knew that him sitting there in Syria being bothered by the issue wasn't going to fix it. He knew that him just sitting there complaining about the state of Jerusalem wasn't going to fix anything. He needed to do something. Listen, I've seen in businesses and churches most of my life that typically those who do the most complaining are the ones who don't get involved. I'm not saying that's an issue here, that there's a bunch of complaining or anything, but just trying to point out something there. It does us no good as a church to complain about something, but not do anything about it. I'm not even talking here about some ministry. Listen, if a ministry is being done by this church, then of course it needs to be discussed, planned, organized. And we'll talk about a couple things in the next couple weeks with that. But I'm talking about things that need attention or problems that are going on with the building or with people, because I like to say it this way. I can't fix a problem if I don't know it exists. I'll use an example, and I'm not, again, not trying to be mean or anything. Praise the Lord, we finally fixed it, but there was a toilet in the ladies' restroom that wobbled very badly. And I didn't know about it for a long time. I encourage you, when you come across situations like that, let me know. We'll get it taken care of. It was quite a project. Brother Brian and I, we scratched our heads for a couple days and we finally got it done and figured out. But you know, sometimes we might take a project like that, and every time we pass by, we grumble about how that hasn't gotten taken care of. But perhaps it's something that's not been brought to someone's attention yet. Maybe you're walking through and you see, oh man, that window, that's dirty. Ask where the cleaning stuff is. Jump in and help. Maybe you see some trash on the floor. Bend over and pick it up. See the need and take the lead with it. Maybe there's somebody sitting here and you can tell they're just a little discouraged. Walk over and encourage them. Maybe there's a visitor comes in. Guess what? You can go greet them. We can all have a hand in what's going on here. Maybe you sit there and go, well, listen, I can't physically do much. I don't have much talents or anything like that. Well, there's a couple things you can do. You can be friendly and you can pray. Nobody wants to walk into an unfriendly church. If somebody walked in here and all of us were, you know, you wouldn't come back if it was like that. And so we ought to have that atmosphere, and we have a very friendly church, but I'm just encouraging us that we all need to take responsibility for what happens here. We all need to try and have some sort of hand in what's going on. Nehemiah here took personal initiative. He saw, hey, there's something that needs done, and it's up to me to do it. I got to do it. And we see next that he had boldness to present his vision and need to the king, and he makes this request, and he says, hey, I want to go and build it. Let's continue on, verse 6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And I'll get to the rest here in a moment. But he had to stand there and present this vision to the king. And he was asking for something pretty big here. I mean, he's essentially asking, hey, king, I want you to go ahead and I want you to give me letters so that the timber people there, they'll give me what I need to help build the walls and to build the house that I'm going to live in. And he presented all of this to the king. And I'm just going to say this. It's not easy to always stand up and share a vision. But beyond that, we as Christians, I praise the Lord for this. We as Christians can present all of our needs to the King of Kings. See, here's the thing. In Nehemiah's day, and if you're familiar with the story of Esther, you had to be careful what you did in front of a king. You had to be careful taking a little bit too much liberty. That's why he was fearful. He says, listen, I'm the king's cupbearer. I am in front of the king all the time, and I've never been sad before because, listen, if you make the king upset, you're dead. And that was how culture was back then. And so he was very fearful for that. And so for him to all of a sudden go, hey, king, why don't you go ahead and, if you would, send me some letters and go ahead and let's get these things taken care of. He took some boldness. Listen, there's sometimes that we have an issue or a request and we go to those around us and maybe we call up the church and see what they can do for us. And listen, that's why we're here. I'm not complaining that. But don't call till you've got on your knees and talk to the King of Kings first. Jesus ought to be the first person we turn to in those instances. We see that he didn't wait to get this accomplished. He had some urgency. Listen, when God started working on Nehemiah's heart, you know what he said? Well, I'll get to it when the time's perfect. I've got plenty of time to get this done. It's not that important. I can worry about it another time. Is that what Nehemiah said? No. He acted on this as quick as he could, and this applies both to church and in our personal life. And listen, you need to wait till you have peace of God, okay? I'm not saying just rush into everything impulsively, but you need to have the peace of God to do some things. But if we try to wait until the exact moment that we are in a perfect position for something, Satan's going to make sure we're never there. Satan's going to come up with excuse after excuse. And listen, I believe in being prepared and organized and having your ducks in a row to the best of your ability. But there comes a point where you just have to step out by faith and start doing something. If you're in your personal life, when God lays something on your heart or you see a need that needs done, Satan will give you every excuse in the world not to do it. And at some point, you just got to. Not trying to be mean or harsh by any stretch. I understand everyone's living life, and we're going to talk more about this next week. But there are things here around the church that I have different people tell me, oh yeah, preacher, I'll take care of that. I'll get that done for you. And then 4 or 5 months later, it's still waiting. Hey, I'm not angry or anything. I'm not using this to vent, okay? I don't believe I've hounded anyone by, hey, when are you getting this done? Come on, you told me you'd get this done. But what I'm trying to show here is that we need some urgency. There are things that need accomplished, not just around this building, but in our community. And at some point, we're going to have to roll our sleeves up and do it as a church. I believe our heart is right when we say we'll do those things, but then it just gets put off. And it's easy to do. I put off some things too. I mean, it happens to all of us. And so this is just as much a reminder to me that if we keep putting things off, then nothing's ever going to get done. And sometimes it really puts a damper because a project may be waiting on another project to be done. Listen, there are lost people dying and going to hell around us. And we can sit there and say, well, I think the church needs to do this and I think we need to do that. But at some point, we got to roll up our sleeves and talk to our waitress about the Lord. Or talk to the person we're at line at Walmart with the Lord. We need to be looking for those opportunities and have an urgency in ourselves that we're going to share the gospel and that we're going to be involved in our community. Read this little poem this week. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. I know not all of it has to do with procrastination, but mainly a lack of priority. The things regarding the church and God's work must be a priority in our life. And we'll get into that a lot, but we might get to the point where we think, oh, it's just a building, but look through the book of Exodus and tell me God wasn't concerned with how the tabernacle looked. He gave some pretty exact instructions. You look through 1 Kings and tell me Solomon didn't want God's building to be immaculate. Things with this building, things with this ministry must be given urgency in our lives. There's a lot of times, and our church is good about stepping up when something is asked, and I appreciate that. And you guys may not come back next week, but as I continue to share the vision, I'm going to be asking a lot the next couple weeks. There's been some things, and God's blessed. We've gotten a lot accomplished in the last about 3 years or so. But there's more to be done, and I don't want to take 3 more years to do it. I'll just use this as an example. Well, I'll get to my example here in a few moments. I forgot I put it in later. Look at the end of verse 8. This is one of the biggest keys of the whole passage so far this morning. The end of verse 8, it says, "And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me." You see, Nehemiah knew that these blessings were not going to come about because of the king. It was because of God. And because God's will was being done, and so God was going to handle that. And so you see that God was opening the door for Nehemiah to just be able to do so much. And Nehemiah had great favor with the king, and God used that relationship to bless the work that was going to happen there in Jerusalem. Again, we'll talk about a lot more as things are laid out over the next couple of weeks. But there are going to be some moments where we're going to sit there and the temptation's going to be to say, well, I just don't know if we can financially do that. I just don't know if this can be done. And there's going to be one or two big projects that are presented that we're going to need to be wise with. And listen, our goal is never to completely drain the bank account. All right. We want to make sure, Lord forbid, the heat or the air conditioner goes down, because sometimes you need both of those in the same day here in Oklahoma. And so we got to be wise with what we have and make sure that there's some there. But don't miss this. I believe that as long as we're moving forward for the Lord and we're doing what he wants to do, then he's going to provide. He won't lead us to go down a path if we weren't able to get it done. You look at how God provided the supplies and finances that Nehemiah needed to move forward. And we're going to have faith that God will keep doing what he has done. When we adopt the attitude of dwelling on the what ifs, then we limit what God wants to do. Well, what if this goes wrong? And what if this stops happening? And what if, and what if, and what if? And we're just limiting God. And again, we got to be wise, and there is a fine line between faith and foolishness, okay? But if we truly trust God, then we can launch out into the deep and trust Him to keep us going. I would rather try to do some things for God's glory than to just sit around and never make a move because of the what ifs. Let's say you've got two farmers praying for rain. And farmer one, he prays for rain, and then he piddles around all day on the farm, never really stepping into the field to get it ready. But then you got farmer two, and he prays for rain, and he goes out and he plows the field and gets things ready and he plants the seed. Well, which one do you think was ready for the blessing of the rain? Yeah, farmer number two. There are some things that I'll present that will require us, as I'm going to term it, plow our field to get ready for the harvest. Because I can guarantee you that you're not ready for the harvest if you haven't even plowed your field. It's just not going to get done. During a time of great drought, the Scottish preacher, Dr. Guthrie, prayed for rain in the morning service. As he went to church that afternoon, his daughter Mary said, "Here's the umbrella, Papa." And he's like, "What do I need that for?" And she said, "Well, you prayed for rain this morning, and don't you expect God will send it?" They carried the umbrella, and when they came home, they were glad to take shelter under it from the drenching storm. We need to get our field ready so that God will bless. I'll use this as the example. My prayer, and I urged us this with the beginning of the year, is I'm praying that God will bless this church with teenagers. We've got a good mix of different adult ages. We've got a good group of young kids. We need some teenagers. But here's the thing. We can pray for teenagers, but when they show up, they don't have a place. We've got to tackle some rooms and get some things ready. Our field isn't plowed there. It's not ready for that. So God's not going to bless us yet for that. We're not ready for God to bless. And so we've got to get some things done. But then look at verse 9. Okay? Nehemiah's excited. He's been working with God, and God's laid this burden on his heart, and he's getting ready to move forward, and God's blessed. I mean, the king writes him all these letters, and he's getting ready to go. And look at verse 9, though. "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. And now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." Not everyone was happy that Nehemiah had a vision and a plan for the future. And unfortunately, as we go through the book of Nehemiah, he faces more and more and more criticism. Listen, I can guarantee you that when we move forward as a church, there's always going to be criticism. However, we can handle the criticism as long as we know that what we are doing is of God. And that is one thing I try very hard to make sure we're doing. That's why I went to the mountains and spent some time alone with God, just getting away from everything, because God placed West Beach Baptist Church here for a reason. I'm going to share a lot more of that, Lord willing, next week. But listen, not everyone in the church or outside the church may be happy as we attempt to tackle things for God. But we can't let negativity stop us. Maybe you've heard the term can't, never could. We're never going to get anything done if we just, "Oh, I can't," or "this can't." Maybe you've heard this. I believe it was William Carey said this: "Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God." Listen, we can come up with all the negatives and just allow ourselves to be defeated, or we can brush off the negative comments and thoughts and just move forward. Believe it or not, not everyone in Duncan's going to be happy that you go to a healthy church and that you want to talk to them about God. When you're at Walmart and you go, "Hey, let me talk to you about Jesus," you may not always get a, "Oh yeah, I'd love to hear about him." Talk about it quite often. This world's not getting any better. And so we could allow ourselves to be discouraged. But Lord willing, by God's help, we're going to move forward for the Lord and keep going. I'm going to close with this thought. We're not going to do an invitation or anything, but I appreciate the church here showing grace over the last couple of years as God has really worked in my life and helped me to understand what kind of pastor He wants me to be and how He wants me to pastor and how He wants me to preach. I'll share this real quick. I shared a little bit of this with the men. As soon as we're done walking through a couple of things with Nehemiah over a couple of weeks, I'm going to start doing a little bit more topical messages on Sunday morning. And I've got some topics that God's given me, and we're going to, I could sit there and give you a whole long list, but we're going to handle Sunday morning messages a little bit more by topic. It might do a little bit of mini, like great men in the Bible or things of that, just kind of mixing it up a little bit there. And so excited about that. But I appreciate this church just showing grace as I'm growing in all of this. I've been in the ministry a long time. But of course, this is my first time pastoring, and Lord willing, I don't want to pastor anywhere else. This is where I want to stay. And so I'm very thankful for each and every one of you. And I'm thankful for the grace that you guys have shown me as this vision is laid out and as I continue to grow. And I pray that I've not come across as frustrated or bothered, because that is not my spirit. I've said this in conversations with different church members, but I believe we're on the edge of God doing something amazing here. And we've grown, and I praise the Lord for the growth that we've seen. But I want to make sure that we're ready to receive all of that blessing. I want to make sure that it doesn't, again, take three more years to accomplish the things that we want to accomplish here. There's some things with the building. There's some things out in the community that I believe we can have some access to and some helps that we can have. And so I encourage you to show up the next couple of weeks as I just share some things. And again, we're going to use the book of Nehemiah and some principles seen there, because they do an amazing job and tackle an amazing task for God. But it wasn't easy. And even after it was built. See, sometimes we just read the story and go, oh, they built the wall. No, they did some things afterwards too that were very necessary. So we're going to talk about all that. So I appreciate everyone listening this morning, and I'm just thankful for this church, and I'm excited for what God's going to continue to do. So if we would, go ahead and stand with heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask Brother Ron if you'd close our service in a word of prayer, please.